Well, good morning, everyone. Welcome. We're here today as brothers and sisters to worship the Lord, to bring our minds and hearts into unity together as we talk about His ability to change our lives. So we're going to worship together, and we're going to get our minds and hearts pointed directly at Him. Let's pray. Lord, I just pray that You would bless our time together as a family. You would allow us to dwell in fellowship and unity and give glory to You. Whatever's going on during the week, I pray You would allow our hearts and minds to focus on Your name and what You've done for us, Lord. In Your name we pray these things. Amen.
Good morning.
Well, good morning, everyone. I would like to call this the first official day of spring because it's warm out. So on the first day of spring, if you have an orange shirt, you must wear it. So that's what I did. So I have a few announcements. Some of these are in your bulletin, some are not. So I just wanted to remind you of them. One of the things we did a couple weeks ago, right before Easter, is part of our new move-in ministry, is we made some of these, some volunteers in the church helped make these little coaster giveaways, and we have lists of people who move into the area, and we're going to go out and do that again. We had some great experiences just inviting people to church, and so we're going to do it after church on May 1st. That's a Sunday, and we're going to do it after the core meeting on May 7th. So if you can plan on that, planning helping us out, it's good to invite people to come back to church. Our prayer meeting is the first Saturday of every month. That's coming up on May 7th, and we'll have a core meeting after that. We haven't had a core leaders meeting for several months because we've had so many other activities. So I just wanted to highlight that we are going to have one in May. Two more announcements to go. So one is that because of GCLI last weekend, that all of our breaking of bread groups have moved their meetings to today because we had all that activity last weekend. So talk to your breaking of bread leader on what time you're meeting today, if you're having a meal or not, and you can meet with your respective group there. And last but not least is West Chicago Blooming Fest is coming up in May. It's where they close downtown and they sell lots of plants. A lot of vendors will be there. We're going to have a booth there, and that's a great time to meet people in town and just tell them about the church. If you can staff the booth for 1 to 2 hours, it's only from 9 to 3. You can pick a slot in there. Let me know, and I'll get you signed up. I think that's it for our Sunday morning announcements. This is the time in our service where we'll take the offering, and we honor the Lord with how He's blessed us. Financially, it's a way to put Him first in our finances, so the ushers are going to come forward and do that today. And those who are going to Sunday school can go to your respective Sunday school classes. Thank you.
Hey, guys.
Hello.
Hi. Good morning. Welcome to Glen Arbor Community Church. My name is Chris Eisley. Definitely not a pastor here, but I do like to talk about many things, including today's topic. So we're going to dive into talking about God's power to change ordinary people. But before we do, I'd like you guys to do a little exercise with me, a little quiz. These answers are not going out. They're going to be just for you. I want you to think on them, write them down if it helps. But these are some questions that will kind of help our message take shape this morning. So let's think through these things together. And when you think of these things, don't think, hey, I shouldn't be thinking that thing. I shouldn't feel that thing when I ask you the question. Just let it come to mind. Keep it there. All right, so really focus with me. Here's question number one. If there was anything in your life that you could change, what would it be? Anything in your life that you could change, what would it be? Put it in your mind. Write it down if it helps so you have it there. Question two. What do you think about yourself? What do you think about yourself? Okay. Keep those answers in the front of your mind. They're going to become more relevant as we go on today. But sometimes, when we're just kind of sitting around doing life, we can think, you know what? I am so ordinary. How could God use me? And of course, Satan's like, yeah, you are too ordinary. How could God possibly use you? And you know what? Satan's a liar and the father of lies, and we don't really want to give him a foothold this morning. So we're going to go ahead and eliminate any half-truths up front, and we're going to say, hey, there's no such thing as ordinary people. There are just people. And God's power is to change people. You're a person, so this applies 100% to you. And that's what we're going to be talking about today. We're going to start by taking a look at this phrase and analyzing it. What does it mean that God has power? What does it mean that God's power can change people? Okay, but if we look at this statement here, God's power to change people, I can draw some claims. I can draw some things that are being implied just by examining it. This statement claims that there's this entity called God who possesses this attribute called power, and it has the ability to alter the state of our lives. All right, so we have God, we have this entity called God, he possesses this attribute called power, and that attribute can alter the state of our lives. Well, if I really believe that's true, I should be asking myself some questions upon discovering this truth. What is that power? How do we get it? How do we stay tapped into it? These seem like they would be essential questions we would want to ask ourselves if we want to learn more about God's power to change people. So that's what we're going to try and answer this morning. We're going to try and come up with some succinct, feasible answers for what that power is, how we get it, how we stay tapped into it. So our good friends Merriam-Webster define power as the ability to act or produce an effect. The ability to act or produce an effect. And we see examples of this. It makes sense. We see in our physical world, our day-to-day, we see examples of power. So when you guys think of things that have power, what are some things you think of in the physical world? What produces power? Anything. What's that? The sun produces power. The sun produces a lot of power. Water produces power, especially if it's moving really fast. Batteries produce power. Batteries are also the most dramatic objects of any objects, because other objects, they break, but batteries, they die. You get that one for free. Okay, here's some other examples of power. Those are good. Money can be a form of power. If you have enough money, it can translate over to influence and power in most cultures and times, right? Rich people usually can hold a certain type of power. This was mentioned earlier with rushing water. Natural forces like lightning, tornadoes, tsunamis. These things produce a ton of power, the sun. And human beings recognize them. We're like, hey, let's harness these things and produce our own power with them, right? Seats of government hold a certain power, don't they? We can certainly say that governments have the ability to act and cause effects, don't we, right? This is a more specific example. This is the crane company I work for during the day. And right here, they're lifting what's called a steel beam, right? A bridge beam. So when you go over an interstate bridge, underneath are these giant steel beams that support that structure. And this beam in particular is a third of a football length long and weighs 55 tons. How much do you guys want to guess that crane there can lift on a good day? That is exactly right. I expected that from you. This crane can lift 500 tons. It produces power. It has power to cause effects. Okay? So these are good examples of power. The examples you guys gave were good examples of power. But sometimes in our own situations, the circumstances I asked you guys to think about, the things you want to change, the things you run into in your day-to-day, sometimes you feel like you don't have the ability to act or cause an effect. You can't change your circumstances. It's not that the circumstances should not be changed, but you just feel helpless. You're like, I should be able to change this. I want this to be different. I can't seem to get a grip on how to make it different. And I'm willing to bet when you guys think of a circumstance or thought of a circumstance, 90% of them had to do with people, either yourself or someone else or an imaginary person. That's because when human beings enter the mix, sometimes we require a little bit more than physical power. We require something different. And here's why. Sometimes we feel powerless. We don't have the ability to act or cause an effect. But here's a human, right? We have to understand how human beings work in a very basic sense. I'm a human being, so I'm qualified to make some observations about myself, okay? I have a body. I dwell in the physical world. I am a physical being. I can observe the physical world from my sight and taste and touch and smell and hearing, right? We can all agree with this. But there are also things about myself I can't measure physically. I have emotions. I have a will and consciousness. I have a desire for morality and spiritual things of some kind that's kind of built into me. And historically, we collectively package that together into something called the soul, the spiritual side of the human nature. So humans also have a spiritual nature. In a way, we are amphibious creatures. We dwell in a physical world and a spiritual world. My body is just as much me as my soul is me. I am spiritual and physical of two different worlds. And we introduce this spiritual side. We find over here, hey, there's this entity we talked about earlier. His name is God. And he's maximally great. He is the top of the food chain. He has all the attributes that are really good to have in their maximum quantity. All of the knowledge, all the wisdom, all the love, all the tenderness, all the power. And every now and then we run into human beings that seem to have a line to God. God seems to be connected to them in some way. And he's sharing his attributes with them, including his power. What kind of power is this? Well, Paul, who is undoubtedly one of these human beings, says, hey, and look at this diagram when we think about this verse. In 2 Corinthians 10, he talks about waging war and fighting and having power. And he says, hey, though we're walking in the flesh, we are not of the flesh. We don't have power according to the flesh. In fact, our weapons are not of the flesh, but they have divine power to destroy strongholds. And he's talking about a power that comes from God. And God is freely giving it to him. If you think on this concept physically, right, we know that there are things we can do that are healthy for us and things that are unhealthy for us. They usually come in the form of your doctor saying, hey, bro, if you don't stop doing this, you're going to die, right? And we say, okay, and then if we don't do those things, we die. But, right, hooray, there are physically things that are healthy and unhealthy, so it makes sense for our spiritual side. Hey, there's probably things for my soul that are healthy. If I do them, they'll be healthy for my soul. Or if I don't do them, they'll be unhealthy for my soul. C.S. Lewis puts it this way. To be God, to be like God, and to be miserable. These are the only three alternatives. If we will not learn to eat the only food that the universe grows, the only food that any possible universe ever can grow, then we must starve eternally. I don't know about you. I like food. I don't want to starve. So my best interest says I should probably figure out how to do the things that are healthy for my soul. I would like to get connected to this power. How do we get tapped in to that? If you have a Bible, we're going to turn and find out. Let's go to John 3 together. There's Bibles in front of you on the pew. I'm sure you guys have them on your phone as well. But we're going to read a passage together. How does a human being get tapped into God's divine nature and his power? There are two separate sections here. The first one, we'll see that Jesus is talking about himself. And then the second section, John the Baptist is talking about Jesus. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. Skip to verse 31. Okay, so he who comes from above is above all. He who is of the earth belongs to the earth and speaks in an earthly way. And he who comes from heaven is above all. He bears witness to what he has seen and heard, yet no one receives his testimony. But whoever receives his testimony sets his seal to this, that God is true. For he whom God has sent utters the words of God, for he gives the Spirit without measure. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. Okay, so there's a lot going on here. Let's try and break it down. A lot of you are familiar with this concept in these passages, but let's break it down, simplify. So we see that God makes a promise, eternal life, belief in the Son. Most of us know this. He makes that promise. When we believe that promise, we set our seal to this, that God is true, right? When we do that, when we set our seal that God is true, and we believe in the one he has sent, we enter into a covenant relationship with him that's pretty tight, has a lot of cool things that we're going to talk about in just a second. And one of the things we receive by finally entering into relationship with God, the maximally great being, our creator, is that we gain a new and eternal life. Now, most of you in this room, brothers and sisters, I know you have this new eternal life, and you're in this covenant relationship, and you know how cool it is. But I know that some of you may not. Some of you, this may be a new concept. The idea of a covenant relationship with God, or new eternal life, is not something you've heard of before, or you've always been curious about, or you have a lot of questions about right now. And if that's true, after the service, I'd love to sit down and have a coffee with you. And let's figure it out, because I want to talk about new and eternal life. So let's talk about it. So here's some more verses that just kind of drive home the point of us being connected to God through this covenant, right? In Christ, you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, we're sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. All right, we see that same pattern that we just saw. There's a promise, we believe it, we were sealed. That's just more emphasis on that point. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. Okay, so though we're wasting away, though we're lacking power in some areas and our bodies just aren't cutting it most of the time, through life and righteousness, he is giving us what we need. He has his Spirit in us if we, in fact, dwell in him and have that covenant relationship. Simon Peter drives the point home a little bit more in the intro to one of his letters. He talks specifically about God's attribute of power. He says this, Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained a faith of equal standing with ours by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ, that's you guys, may grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desires. Okay, so here's that specific point we're talking about. Through that covenant relationship, new and eternal life, we gain access to God's divine nature. We can take part in it in certain ways. So one of those ways is that we gain access to God's power, which is a lot of power to gain access to. And this is all part that's set in stone when we enter into that covenant relationship. So once we get there, everything should be great and hunky-dory, right? Sometimes, though, things get messy, and we lose some of that power. Before you guys start panicking and say, where did God go? Where is he? wait a minute, are you saying that he goes away? I can do things to make him go away? Nope, we're not going to let Satan have a foothold today, remember? So let's take a step back, look at this, and remind ourselves, hey, you know, God has sealed us with his promise and his Holy Spirit. He is always with us, and there is no person, entity, or power that can ever take us away from him. So that's set in stone. We, however, sometimes do things to short circuit. If you've ever been in my apartment, I have my bedroom off to the side, and it's lit by this single light bulb that hangs from the ceiling in a light fixture. And when you turn it on, sometimes the light bulb just kind of flickers like this, like you're in a horror movie, right? It just kind of hangs out, and it flickers for a bit, and goes out, comes on, and then it goes off completely. And if you go up and like tap it, it comes back on, just because I'm too lazy to change light bulbs. But when I can, just from looking at that, besides my laziness, you can observe like, okay, well, hey, the rest of the house is still powered. The power source is still intact. So the power source is fine. But if I unscrew the light bulb and be like, oh, hey, the filament looks a little janky. And this side of the light bulb is actually burnt. And these contact points where you screw the light bulb into the power source, they're corroded. Something's not functioning well. So when we feel that loss of power, it's not because the source of power has left us, but oftentimes as light bulbs, we need to unscrew ourselves and take a look at what's going on. Something's wrong inside of us. We need to do a check, see what's going on. So here are three things in our lives that can divert power away. Well, number one, our sinful desires can divert power. Take a look at this verse. The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? So this is a concept that Paul discusses a little bit in Romans 1 at the very beginning, where he talks about, hey, human beings who gave themselves over to their sinful desires, their minds aren't functioning the way God made them to. They're a little clouded. It's not working. This is a lighthouse lamp. It's pretty cool looking. And if you ever take a look at a lamp, a lighthouse lamp, if you look inside that little gap in the middle there, you see the actual light bulb. It's super tiny. But the lamp is producing all of this light. So when Jesus was giving this example, the concept of a lamp in that time especially would have been, hey, a lamp magnifies light. It extends it outward and makes it explode from a very tiny source, right? So if you have your eye as a lamp, if you think of this analogy Jesus is giving, right? If you're looking at light, if you have light, then your eye, your whole body is full of light because your eye is healthy. It's unsmudged. The glass is clean. The lamp is not broken. It's not smudged in any way. It can reflect and magnify light completely. But hey, if you turn your eye over here and you let darkness in, or you start doing things that smudge your eye through desires that are not good, then you start losing some of the light that's in you. The light's still shining, but it can't be magnified as well because the lamp is unhealthy. There's now darkness that's coming in. And then Jesus takes us a step further and say, hey, by the way, if you do this long enough, the light in you actually starts to become darkness. And because of this magnification effect of your eye and the lamp, if that light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? We see a lot of times, every now and then, a brother or sister who will get involved in a sin, and they will stay there, and they refuse to repent. And I watch them just completely lose access to this power. It's still there. It's still coming in. But they're living lives that are just not being fueled by it anymore. They're living lives where their lamps are unhealthy, and they're being crushed by darkness. It's a really sad thing to see. We should pray for them, help them up. But sometimes it happens, and that's the effect of our sinful desires. So that's one thing that can divert power. Another thing is very simply our inability to ask can divert power. Chris Biang mentioned this last weekend when he was here for GCLI in James. What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. In Psalm 81, the Lord spends a very good chunk of time lamenting over the fact that his people do not ask him for help. He uses phrases like, hey, guys, just open your mouths and I will fill it. I'm literally holding my hand out with everything that you need. If my people would just ask me for help, I would completely rout their enemies. I would give them back their lands. I would make sure that these other people are no more, but them I would clothe and feed with honey from the rock. That's most of Psalm 81 and most of the Old Testament, actually, if you ever read the prophets. And that's a very detailed description. But allow me to put this another way. This is what's known as a facepalm. And it's what God does every time you don't ask Him for help. If you think about the circumstance that's going on in your life, whatever it is, and brother, sister, if it's something that's really hard and really hard on you right now, I'm really sorry. I feel for you. And I know how rough those things can be sometimes. God knows. And He knows how much it sucks. And He also has exactly what you need to get to the other end of that. And He wants you to have it. This is what He's doing because He has the answer. See, that situation you're in, those things you are dealing with, He sees exactly how that plays out. And He wants to get you through to the end. So our inability to ask can sometimes rob us of that power we need to get stuff done. Okay, so number three is a little tricky. And I want us to take some time and slow down for it. Because it's not something we normally think about, at least not in the way we are supposed to. So I want you guys to put on your thinking caps. We're going to look at some scripture and we're going to analyze it together. Very super tight. I don't know if these are the dimensions of a thinking cap. I don't know why I did this. But let's take a look at this verse together, this passage. I want you guys to look at it critically and see some of the concepts that are being introduced. Here we go. Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? And He said to them, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all of the law and the prophets." So we know that these passages are commonly referred to as the two great commandments. Everything we do hinges on them. If you want to do anything in Christianity, but you have trouble with these two commandments, you're going to find yourself having a hard time. And I know what the last verse says, but I want you guys to look at this verse very critically right now. I want you guys to look at what's being implied. Look at the very basic conditions that are being asked. Read between the lines and see what must be done to fulfill these commands. How many commandments are there in this verse? I know what the text says. How many commandments are there? I thought I heard it. That's what the text says. There are more than two. Abby's got it. There are three commandments, three basic principles that are required of us in order to fulfill this passage. And they are: love God, love yourself, love your neighbor. Our view of ourselves can divert power. The Lord has set up, in His infinite wisdom, that our ability to love the rest of the human race is completely contingent on our ability to love ourselves. In fact, Paul drives the point home a little bit with a little bit more zip when he says, "Hey, husbands, love your wives like you love your own bodies." A husband's love for his wife is an extension of the love he has for himself. Husbands and wives, if you are coming into a marriage, and I understand I'm saying this as a completely unmarried person, but if you're coming into a marriage and you have a very belittling and self-deprecating view of yourself, what kind of lens do you think you're going to be viewing your spouse through? It's not going to be super sustainable, and there are going to be problems sometimes. Well, we're humans. It's okay. It takes time. But this is what the Lord is saying. This is what He's driving home, that our view of ourselves really controls how we're able to love one another, other human beings, in a very big sense. If you think of Dean's example 2 weeks ago, he's talking about Moses, right? God came to Moses and said, yo, Moses, I'm going to do all this really cool stuff. And Moses is like, wow, God, thanks for showing up. That's a really cool idea. And God goes, I know, I'm God. It's a really cool idea. I thought about this. But then he says, hey, Moses, I want to get you involved. And as soon as he did that, Moses came up with a list of excuses as long as his arm as to why it would never work, because he had a very shallow and belittling view of himself. But in reality, as humans, the person who has proper self-esteem is healthier in every way than the person with low self-esteem. Wait a minute, Chris, aren't we supposed to be avoiding, like, pride and stuff? Well, of course we're supposed to be avoiding pride, but here's what Paul says about pride in Romans 12, right? At the very beginning, he says, hey, guys, don't think of yourselves more highly than you ought to, but think of yourself with sober judgment. Well, he doesn't say don't think of yourself. He says don't think of yourselves more highly than you ought, but sober judgment doesn't overestimate. It doesn't underestimate. It has a very balanced view of the object it's thinking about. But sometimes, in order to avoid pride collectively as Christians, we do the exact opposite and go all the way down and go, oh, no, look at me. I'm so, why should God even bother? Look at me. I'm just a barnacle on the ship of life. Don't even bother with me. This is not the way we're supposed to be living. It's not the way we're supposed to be thinking at ourselves, because it's not the way God thinks about you. He clearly states in his word all over the place that he has a very deep love for you, and you're kind of a big deal. And so it's good to have that right view of, here's who I am as a human being, and I have certain limits, sure, but there's a way God made me, and it's good, and it's always good, because he doesn't make bad things. He makes good things. So let's go into these ideas with that mindset. So when we think of a very balanced response, right, let's view these truths that we've already looked at in view of a belittling nature. How would that look? Remember, we said earlier, God has sealed us with his promise and his Holy Spirit. He is always with us, and there's no person, entity, or power that can ever take us away from him. I want us to look at another passage together in Romans, Romans 8. Okay? If you've got your Bibles, now's the time. And we're going to look at these things that Paul says about God, his relationship with us, and we're going to keep on that lens of, hey, what happens when I belittle myself, when I don't have a proper view of myself as a human being? Starting in Romans 8:26. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches the heart knows what is in the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. Okay, here we go. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. All right, brothers, sisters, that's you. You are children of God, according to this passage. Period. All right, no arguing that. But here's what's cool here. Those whom he predestined, brothers and sisters, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. How many of you have ever written a document with Microsoft Word? Do you know what the justify text button is? Have you ever clicked it? It's a lot of fun sometimes. But when you clicktify, you can coin that one. When you click the justify text button, what happens? If you have text that's all helter-skelter, it goes like that. And that's what justify means, to make level, to make straight, to make right again. And that is what he has done for all of us. And on top of that, he says, those whom I've justified, I've also glorified. And this can be a pretty big concept. And Paul goes, hey, guys, I know it's a pretty big concept. I'm overwhelmed with you too, but let's talk about it for a bit. So if you keep going in 31, Paul's just as amazed. And when we read this, I want you to replace the word us with the word you. What shall we say to these things? It's kind of a big deal. Here's what we'll say to these things. If God is for us, if God is for you, who can be against you? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for you all, how will he not also with him graciously give you all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? Not you, so stop demeaning yourself. It's God who justifies, says Paul. God is the one who justifies. Okay. This is big. This is big. This is what Paul is saying. This is what applies to you. If you have Christ in you, you belong to God. You are justified. You are glorified. And you have permanent access to his power. But most of the time, we're over here living like we don't. We still think we're a barnacle. Like, we are sons and daughters of God who has limitless power and has already done all of these things. But most of the time, when we live with a belittling view of ourselves, we live a lifestyle that is so far under the privileges that we have as Christians. We have access to divine power, power that can destroy strongholds. Why are we not using it? Right? This is a big deal. There's so much we're able to accomplish that we don't often consider or think is possible because we're so focused inward on, I'm nothing. And God says, no, you're everything. I glorified you. I will graciously give you everything if you just ask for it. So if we want to get access to that power, all right, let's say we start correcting those three things. All right, I want to keep plugged in. I'm going to start viewing myself correctly. I'm going to turn away from my sin. I'm going to graciously and specifically ask him for very specific things and see what he does. How do we keep that power strong? How do we keep it flowing in our lives on a regular basis? Don't worry. We've got the answer. It's going to change your life. And if you do this, you won't be disappointed. Are you ready? Pray. Read your Bible. Be in fellowship and unity with the body of Christ. I know it sounds trite because we hear it all the time, but it makes a lot of sense. Please turn with me to Psalm 1. Please do. Let's take a look at this, okay? Just proof of concept. I love stuff like this. Psalm 1, middle of your Bible, first psalm in the book. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. Well, what is this man like? Well, here's what he's like. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. Whatever he does, it prospers. So we have a guy here who is in the Word. He is directly connected to God in every way he can be. He is right next to this rushing water, this stream that is providing him nutrients to his roots that are going down deep. He's drinking in nourishing things. The power is flowing right by him. His fruit is coming in on time when it should. It's healthy. He's producing good things. And whatever storm comes along, he's able to weather it because he's connected to the power source. Very simple things. If it's too complicated, though, let's simplify it even more. You will reap what you sow. We've heard this a lot of times, but really break this down to simple concepts. This really simple idea was introduced to me by Pat Sokol, who is another pastor in our movement several years ago at Faith Walkers. If you sow corn, you'll get corn. If you plant radishes, you'll get radishes. If you plant radishes, you will not get corn. Remember earlier we were talking about, hey, physically there are things that are healthy for you and unhealthy for you. So let's say you have a friend and he comes along and he says, I want to be fit and I want to be healthy and live that lifestyle. You go, okay, cool. Well, it looks like I think the things you need to do are eat right and work out. I don't want to do that. Okay, enjoy those radishes. Same thing spiritually. Wow, look at that guy over there. He is connected to the source. He is standing like a tree planted by that river there. He seems to have his act together. His fruit looks awesome. He's just living life for God. And he seems to just kind of be steadfast. How do I do that? Well, you gotta pray and read and probably be gaining strength and unity from your brothers and sisters. I'm good. Radishes await you. We need to do the things that keep us plugged into the source if we want to keep it flowing like a tether to us, like that guy who's planted by that river. All right, let's take a step back. Let's look at everything we talked about today as we close. Access to God's power is granted to us when we enter into that covenant relationship with Him, which anyone can have, by the way, if you didn't know that. Our sinful desires, though, sometimes, our inability to ask, and our belittling view of ourselves can all be things that divert God's power away from us. But when we work to correct these hindrances, along with adding prayer, reading, and fellowship, these things deepen and strengthen our connection to God, like roots that go really far down and drink deep, which is really, I love that imagery. It's fantastic. When Jesus was talking to his disciples toward the end of John, he's like, hey guys, you see all the things I'm doing? You guys are going to do greater things than these. I cannot wait for you guys to discover this. You have no idea how cool it's going to be. And he knew, obviously, that he was about to give us the power to do all of these things through our relationship with him. God has great power to change people. And that translates into God has great power to change you. And that is super cool. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your power and that we can be in relationship with you, that you graciously give each and every one of us all things because you love us. I pray, Lord, if there's any hindrance, if there's any grievous way in us this morning, you would just help us do a really deep search of our hearts. Discover, hey, what do we think about ourselves? Are we living a lifestyle that's diverting blessed power and strength away from us? Because we want to be near you and we want to be next to each other and gaining strength and everything we need for godliness and life. So, Lord, we ask you deeply and we come before you asking that you would give us that power daily, today. Give us the strength to just make it through the day, to lean on you and just protect us and help us heal up wounds and help us form new habits and new strengths. It's in your name we pray all these things. Amen.